Christ settles down and is at home in your heart. And then you begin to understand the love of Christ and you're filled with all the fullness of God. And then you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. In other words, the power is beginning to roll. The engine is beginning to move. And the key to turning it on is to be empowered there by the Spirit of God, by Christ, and by God the Father.
Some say it's a mystical experience, a moment when God's presence and power overwhelms you. Others say it's power that God gives you to heal people or to see visions. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur cuts through human opinion as he begins a biblical study on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. John has titled this series, Living in the Spirit. Now, you know, John, this study is going to run about 2.5 weeks, and yet in that time, you're going to cover only 3 verses from Ephesians 5. And you have a reputation for taking it slow, but even by your standards, this is in-depth preaching. Say something about the importance of what we're about to look at.
Yeah, and I would say it's not so much in-depth preaching as it's in-breadth preaching. Mm. In other words, there are truths here that spread out from this verse to touch all aspects of Christian living. I mean, when you're dealing with a series like this one, Living in the Spirit, wow, that is, it may only be 3 verses, but the whole concept of living in the Spirit wraps up everything about being a believer and progressing in sanctification toward the image of Jesus Christ. Hmm. It gathers everything about how we live in this world so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, are manifest in our lives. It gathers up everything about how we deal with sin and walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it may be introduced by 3 verses, but it spreads out over the whole realm of Christian living. So we're going to be looking at issues that are basic for all Christians and living the Christian life. Is, for example, being Spirit-filled. It's a mystical, supernatural second blessing that happens sometime after you're saved, or is it something very different than that? Is it a moment-by-moment empowerment? Does it mean if you're living in the Spirit, you're able to do miracles or speak in foreign languages? When you're living in the Spirit, do you have some kind of second work of grace that happens once in your life and kind of catapults you to a higher level, or are we really talking about something that's a day-by-day, step-by-step reality of the Spirit's power increasing in your life? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to love in the Spirit, to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit? What are the riches that are disposed in the believer's life when flowing in the life of the Spirit is the reality? These are the things that we're going to be talking about, and this is how we want to live our lives. We don't want to live in the shallows. We don't want to live in the backwaters of the Christian experience. We want to get into the, well, what Jesus said, what the Spirit is like an ever-flowing river. And we want to get in the flow of that river so that we can enjoy the fullness and the full riches that the Spirit of God provides for a faithful believer. So stick with us now for the series, Living in the Spirit. It starts right now, and don't miss today or any other day.
Yes, there is a lot of compelling material ahead, starting with a lesson that's going to help you think biblically about a very practical topic, alcohol. Make sure you're honoring God in this area. And stay here as John begins the series, Living in the Spirit.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18. And we're going to be looking at the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. Obviously, to anyone who has been a Christian for any amount of time, you are well aware that this is a tremendously important text. A very familiar one, an area of study that is to be dealt with really by every believer if he or she is to really comprehend what it is that God is asking of us. This is one of those absolutely crucial texts, a locus crucis, if you will. In fact, there is no more important area in all of the worthy walk than this particular reality. The filling of the Spirit is critical for living the Christian life by God's standards. Now, you can view the book of Ephesians like a high-performance automobile. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you have the description of the automobile, particularly majoring on its power plant. In other words, God is saying, as a Christian, this is who you really are. And he gives this phenomenal description of our position in Christ in the first three chapters. He describes the power plant that we have, the resurrection power that's available to us, all of the tremendous inheritance that God has given us. And so in chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 13, we have that great description of the believer as if he were a high-powered, high-performance automobile. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul describes what I like to call the ignition switch. Doesn't do any good to have a high-powered engine if you don't turn it on. And so in chapter 3, verses 13 or 14 on, it talks about the ignition switch, how you turn the power on, getting started. Christ then settles down and is at home in your heart. And then you begin to understand the love of Christ and you're filled with all the fullness of God. And then you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. In other words, the power is beginning to roll. The engine is beginning to move. And the key to turning it on is to be empowered there by the Spirit of God, by Christ, and by God the Father. And then as you come to chapter 4, now that the vehicle is described and the engine is rolling, chapter 4 tells us the route we're to drive. We call it the worthy walk. And he tells us that we are to move on a path that is worthy of our calling. This is a phenomenal vehicle we have, and it's going to be driven in a phenomenal way on a very, very wonderful road. And the road involves uniqueness. We're different than the world. It's not the world's highway. It involves humility, not the pride of the world. It involves unity, not the discord of the world. It involves love, walking in unity, walking in humility, walking in uniqueness, walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. So this is the path this car is to go on. But at the end of the book of Ephesians, he describes some roadblocks. As we drive this high-powered vehicle, energized and driven along by God on the path that God would have us to go, we're going to find roadblocks. And that's why in chapter 6, verses 10 and following, he describes the fact that we're going to run into Satan. We're going to find ourselves confronting spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And in order to handle this stuff, we're going to have the armor of God. And verse 18 of chapter 6, we're going to have to pray always. So really we see the whole flow here of how God has designed the believer as a high-powered, powerful, high-performance vehicle. He is turned on as he is strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And he begins to move on a path that Paul calls the worthy walk, and he lives in unity, humility, uniqueness, love, light, and wisdom. And eventually he's going to hit some roadblocks living that kind of a life, and he's going to have to counter Satan and defend himself and fight against Satan by virtue of the armor of God and the weapon of prayer. You say, well, how does this part fit in? Well, I call this the fuel. You got to put something in the tank. And what do you put in? Verse 18 says it. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. This is the believer's gas. This is the fuel. This is what makes it go. And it wouldn't do a bit of good to have everything else right if you didn't put any fuel in. I remember seeing the picture in the magazine of the farmer who won a car somehow. And when he got the car delivered to him, he hooked up his horse to the bumper and rode in style. You know, there are a lot of Christians who hook up the horse of the flesh to the vehicle created by God, meant to be empowered by the fuel of the Holy Spirit, and then with the horse of the flesh, they haul the thing around. Listen, God designed you to be operated by being filled with the Spirit, not by being pulled by the horse of the flesh. That's the message that this verse wants to say. You've got all of this energy and power and resource, and the path is laid out. The road is laid out. The walk is laid out. And in order to do it, you are to be energized by the Spirit of God. And in this section from 5:18 right on to 6:9, he describes how the filling of the Spirit of God affects you. how it affects all of your relationships, how it affects your attitude. He talks about being filled with the Spirit, for example, affecting yourself in verse 19. You'll speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In verse 20, you'll give thanks. How it's going to affect you with other people. You'll submit in verse 21 to others. How it'll affect you in your home, wives, husbands, chapter 6, children. How it'll affect you at the office or where you work. Verse 5 of chapter 6, it says servants, and it talks about masters. In other words, the filling of the Spirit will affect every relationship within you, touching everybody else, in your home, in your work. This is the fuel that makes you go. The wise walk, verse 15. Let's go back to that a minute. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means that you walk wisely. You walk with an analytical, careful, critical, exacting mind as you look where you're stepping. You walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. And a wisdom walk involves redeeming the time because the days are evil. And he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise or stupid, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes right into verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen, people. The final element of the wise walk is to walk filled with the Spirit. That's the final element. You are the biggest fool of all if you hitch up your horse to the car. You are the biggest fool of all if you try to drag around the new creation of God by the horse of the flesh. That's foolishness. Wisdom says, I have this tremendous resource. I have this great power. I'm going to let it be energized by the Spirit. I'm going to let it be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's kind of like owning the highest powered vehicle in the world, owning Standard Oil and never bothering to put the fuel in. You are the highest powered thing in the world. I've said this many times. Outside the Trinity, the Christian is the hottest commodity in the universe. There's nothing can compete with you. You have been given the resource of God's resurrection power. You've got it all. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. Not only that, you possess the greatest source of fuel. You possess the divine Holy Spirit who will energize you. Now here you are with the high-performance vehicle owning the divine Standard Oil Company. Doesn't make much sense if you don't put the fuel in, does it? That's the point. To live the Christian life demands that you be filled or literally controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that's where you have to yield yourself to the Spirit. But before we can get to the phrase that says be filled with the Spirit, we got to get past the one that says don't be drunk with wine, right? This is part of a contrast that Paul is giving. So we're going to talk about what it means in the first phrase, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul presents a contrast, doesn't he, between drunkenness and being Spirit-filled. That's really a contrast that is very clear, seems very simple on the surface, and yet there's some profound truths. Now, as we look at this particular section from verses 18 to 21, we see three things. The contrast in verse 18, the command at the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, and the consequences, verses 19, 20, 21. The consequences are singing, saying thanks, and submitting. And we'll get to those. And the command is, be filled with the Spirit, and we'll get to that. But the contrast is, be not drunk with wine in which is excess. Now, this whole matter of drunkenness and this whole matter of drinking wine and whatever is a big problem today. It's a big discussion in the church. Christians talk about it. Some Christians say, well, I don't drink, and you shouldn't drink. It's a sin to drink. Some people say, well, it's not a sin to drink. Jesus drank wine, and they drank wine in the Bible, and they drank wine in the Old Testament, and I'm just being biblical, and I want to be a biblical Christian. And other people say, well, the only time you don't drink is if it offends a weaker brother, and if you're that weak, you've got no excuse anyway. You ought to be strong by now. And other people say, well, no, we should never drink. We have no part in that. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with girls that do, and all of that. So, And so you have all of this kind of divergence from one end to the other about what is acceptable and what is not. But let's begin where we are right here in verse 18 and see where we go. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess. Now, one very clear way to act as a fool is to be drunk. Now, that is the antithesis of wisdom. Verse 15 says, don't be a fool, be wise. Verse 17 says, don't be stupid, but do God's will. And verse 18 says, don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. They're really just paralleling the same things. The biggest fool, the most unwise person, is the person who gets drunk. On the other hand, the wisest person who does the will of God is the one filled with the Spirit. You see? Being filled with the Spirit is the will of God and is wise. Being drunk is stupid and foolish. So that's the comparison. Now, Paul knows that the world is a drunken world. And this is true. I mean, the world is a drunken world. It always amazes me that whenever alcohol is advertised, you always see the man of distinction. It is associated with the being a man of distinction. They never put a slobbering drunk lying in a gutter advocating alcohol. Alcoholism is a major problem. And there are, this, I'm sure, is in Paul's mind. Let's just look at it, first of all, from this angle. Paul is saying, don't be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, maybe in a general sense. Like, you know, just don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. In the sense that if you're looking for joy and you're looking for escape from your problems, you're looking for joy and comfort, don't seek it at the bottom of a bottle. Seek it in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be your resource. Now, all people seek joy. Everybody seeks exhilaration. Nobody wants to be miserable all the time. People want to be happy. And by the way, that's okay. God wants you to be happy. God is not a cosmic killjoy. Doesn't go around saying, there's one having fun. Get him, see. Doesn't do that. God does not have some great desire to literally inundate you with judgment. God wants you to be happy. When Jesus introduced his first message in Matthew 5, he began by saying, happy or blessed or blissful is the man. Happy is the one. Happy is the one. Happy is the one. Jesus wants us to be happy. Ecclesiastes, the preacher looks at life and says, there is a time to laugh. The Old Testament says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God wants us to know joy. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. John, 1 John 1:4, these things write I unto you that your joy might be full. Paul, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And Scripture in the Psalms says that the people shouted for joy and that there was fullness of joy. And on the day of the Lord's birth, there was good tidings of great joy. And God wants us to be happy and God wants us to be joyful. But God wants us to find the resource for joy in the right place, not the wrong place, not the artificial way. And what happens in society is that people want to be happy, only their circumstances make them miserable, so they get themselves in a stupor where they don't have to face their circumstances. I remember a kid said to me who was totally bombed on drugs, I said, does this answer your questions? He says, no, but at least I don't have to ask them. I can't even remember what they were. And that's the kind of escape the world calls joy. You see, it's seeking joy and happiness in an artificial way. People want comfort. They got problems, and they escape that way. Listen, what is Paul saying? Who is the comforter? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the comforter. And he's saying, if you want comfort and if you want joy, then find it where it really exists, not in the bottom of a bottle, which is so artificial. And all of a sudden, when that is over, all the problems are there again. That's why the Bible says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Intoxication is never the remedy for the cares of life. Intoxication is never the remedy for the worries of life. All that does is add another worry. All that does is add more problems. And by the way, I would add at this point that alcoholism is not a disease, it is a sin. It eventually will become a disease element insofar as it'll affect the body. But alcoholism and being a drunkard, according to the Bible, is a sin. It is the manifestation of depravity. It is a sin, and it needs to be confessed and dealt with as a sin. If you want joy unspeakable and full of glory in your life, if you want comfort beyond the comfort the world can ever dream of, then Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't seek your answers in the bottle. They're not there. They just compound the problem. And whenever you look at the Bible and you talk about drunkenness, it always comes out bad. Every illustration of drunkenness in the Bible is a disaster. There's no good thing in it. It'll never make anything better. It'll never solve any problem. Noah became drunk and in his nakedness he acted shamelessly. Lot became drunk and his daughters committed incest with him. Nabal became drunk and at a crucial time, God took his life. Elah became drunk, and he was murdered by Zimri. Ben-Hadad and all of his allied kings became drunk, and they were slaughtered. Only Ben-Hadad was spared, and that was a sin to spare him. Belshazzar and Daniel 5 met together with a great feast, and it says they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone. And in the midst of the drunken brawl, the kingdom was ripped right out from under Belshazzar. The Corinthians were drunk, and in their drunkenness, they desecrated the Lord's table, and God made some of them sick, and some of them he executed. You see, drunkenness is always associated in the Bible with terrible things, unrestrained living, immorality, dissolute behavior, reckless, wild behavior. You see it. You see drunkenness associated with sexual behavior today, immorality. You see drunkenness with unrestrained, reckless behavior. I've seen a drunk in a situation I was involved in where a guy was literally tearing a place to shreds, and I was trying to prevent him, and he was throwing bottles of Jack Daniel's stuff right at me, smashing on the walls, and I was unable to do anything. Just out of control. I've seen them take drunks and put them in straitjackets. I've seen them tie them up and take them to hospitals. It's associated in the Bible with these kinds of things. Drunkenness is always associated with tragic things. That's why it tells us so explicitly that if man is to be a leader in the church, if he is to be an elder, he must not be one who lingers long beside his wine. He has no place in that kind of living. Drunkenness disqualifies a man from any kind of spiritual service at all, at all. Peter says, you used to live like that. 1 Peter 4, the time past of our life would suffice us to have wrought the will of the pagans when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, wild parties, carousing, abominable idolatries. You see, that all goes together. That all fits together. All that abominable idolatry, all that excess in sexual activity, all fits together with the drunkenness. And by the way, drunkenness marks a person who is not a character of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, I have written to you not to company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or drunkard, extortioner. If a person who calls himself a Christian is a drunkard, you shouldn't even associate with him. If he's in the world and he's one of these kinds of people, you need to go to him and take the gospel. But then when salvation comes, chapter 6, verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom? He says, not thieves, not covetous, and not drunkards. And such were some of you. In other words, the church ought to be filled with ex-drunkards. But if there are drunkards in the church, if there are what we call today alcoholics in the church who are still drinking, who are still doing it, who are still drunkards, then they are not Christians. Or else they are claiming to be Christians and should be disassociated from us. Only God knows. It's possible for a person to be a Christian and be drunk. Sure. But Paul said drunkards don't inherit the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying if you get drunk, you lose your salvation. I'm just saying that it is generally true of a Christian that he isn't a drunkard. And if you say, well, I became a Christian and it didn't have an effect on my drinking, and I say, according to what Paul said, you didn't. You could be a Christian and maybe slip back into that. But I would think that if you came to Jesus Christ, there would have had to have been a change in your life. Oh, maybe sometime later on, you know, I've known of people who were Christians and sometime in their life they got to drinking and they just got into the thing as a sin later in their life. Tragic thing. I don't know whether they were ever saved. Maybe they were and they fell into the sin and sometimes the Lord would even take them home. Only God knows whether you're a Christian or not if you're doing that. But the statement of Scripture says, if you are doing this, if you are characterized as a drunkard, you are not in the kingdom. But the very same passage also says that it's possible for one to claim to be a Christian and do it. Only God knows the difference. You better examine yourself. If you've got a problem in this area, whether you're really a Christian. And let me add this. If you have a problem in this area, God can deliver you. I believe that. I believe if you're really filled with the Spirit, you'll have the joy and the comfort and the solutions that you seek, and you won't need that stuff. I believe though your sins be as scarlet, they can become as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. And I believe God can turn you around. I've seen too many people that have had a problem like that and God could turn them around that fast. If you yield to Him, if your conversion is real. So Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, look, you have a higher kind of life. You don't seek your joy and exhilaration in the bottom of a bottle. You get it from the wonderful Holy Spirit.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. Today, John showed you how the abuse of alcohol can keep you from living in the Spirit. That's John's current study, Living in the Spirit. Now, this series on the Holy Spirit's work in your life, it can help you overcome sin and experience the peace God offers. And so I would encourage you to get this study and review it at your own speed. Living in the Spirit comes in a 7-CD album. You can also download it for free from our website. To get your copy, contact us today. The 7-CD album is reasonably priced and shipping is free. To order, just call 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. Or, as I mentioned, you can download all 7 messages from Living in the Spirit free of charge at gty.org. That's our website, and that's also where you go if you'd like to read the transcript of today's sermon or any of John's messages. And since we're only a few days into the new year, let me encourage you to get the MacArthur Daily Bible. It will take you through the entire Bible in 2020 with daily Bible readings from both the Old and New Testaments, Psalms and Proverbs, and study notes from John. It's a tool that will help you get more from your Bible reading this year. To order the Daily Bible, reasonably priced with free shipping, visit gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be here at the same time tomorrow. John's lesson tomorrow will show you the marks of both true and false worship. That's on the next installment of his study, Living in the Spirit. Don't miss another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.